morning, everyone. Welcome to Bridge City Church, Murraysville location. I'm Pastor Eric, campus pastor here. In case you didn't know, Bridge City Church is one church in four locations. We actually have three other campuses meeting this morning, as well as our online. I want to just start by saying welcome to anybody who's new here. There are these blue connection cards on the seats around you. If you grab one of those, or if you've been here and you've never filled one of these out, fill one of them out, take it to the back of the room when we dismiss at our connection point. We want to stay in touch with you, help you know what is happening here at Bridge City Church, but also we want to put a gift in your hands, just a way of saying thank you for being here. But we're concluding today our Good News series. So our Good News series, we've been going through the summer, looking at the Gospel of Mark, going through Mark chapter 1, all the way we're going to get through chapter 6 today, and there's a lot more to Mark, so we encourage you, continue reading. Don't stop just because we stopped talking about Mark. Continue reading the Gospel. We're going to be jumping into a new series next week, talking about some, what's the point, because some different topics that really you're going to want to be here for, you're not going to want to miss out. But for today, we're going to be jumping into Mark chapter 6, but before we get to those verses, just curious, how many of you, and I know the answer already, so I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. So how many of you have ever stood in front of the refrigerator or the pantry and said, there's nothing to eat? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, if we're honest. We've all thought it if we haven't said it out loud, right? Or if you have kids, there's always or never nothing to eat. There's nothing to eat in this house. And yet most of us, there really is food in the house, right? There is something you could eat to survive, but it's not what you want to eat maybe, or it's not prepared yet. So it's like, I want that quick and easy thing. But oftentimes we look at God, we have a wrong perspective of who God is because we get stuck in looking at what we don't have rather than seeing what God can do. So we miss out on viewing God, often do not see God as provider, as the one who provides for us because we only see what we have, not focusing on what he can do. So it's a great example as we see in the feeding of the 5,000. Anybody ever hear the story of Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? It's actually, amazingly enough, the only miracle separate from the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which that's the greatest miracle. But all the other ministry miracles that Jesus did, this is the only one that's recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All the people he healed of blindness, the sickness, the death, the deaf, the lame, raising people from the dead, none of those are in all four of the Gospels, but this one, talking about food, right, and Jesus knew, we would all listen. If we talked about food, we'd pay attention more. We talk about a dead person getting raised back, like, that's nice, good for them. But food, it's like, I'm listening. Fish and chips, anybody? It's like, fish and chip sales are going to go through the roof today for lunch. But you know, Jesus feeding the 5,000 is such an amazing miracle. But I want to take you back into the Old Testament, and I want to show you that this wasn't just a one-off thing. This wasn't just something Jesus did on a whim, but it's actually something that has been foreshadowed for thousands of years. And something, it's really a pattern and a practice that God has done over the course of history. First one we're going to look at, 2 Kings chapter 4. Elisha, so give a little context here. There's this great prophet named Elijah. And Elijah was doing all these amazing miracles for God. He stood up against the prophets of Baal, called down fire from heaven. And God used Elijah in such an amazing way. Well, Elisha was Elijah's predecessor. So he succeeded as the prophet after Elijah. So Elisha, he's at this point, and actually all these 2 Kings, it's showing a lot of the miracles that Elisha had done. One of them, right before this context in chapter 4, he goes to a widow's home, and he has her go grab all these jars, all these containers, and God supernaturally fills them all with just one flask of oil. But it's interesting, Elisha comes to her and says, hey, what do you have? And she goes, there's nothing at all except this one flask of oil. And as I read them, I'm like, man, that's so many of us. There's nothing to eat except for a few things in the pantry, except for some condiments and some things in the back of the fridge, right? But there's that little bit that we give to God, we trust him, God can multiply, right? And then we get to this point where the men are eating and there's a famine in the land. It's a really bad economy. There's no food. The people are impoverished. And Elisha said, give it to the people so they can eat. Talking about the stew. And he says, what? The what, his servant exclaimed, feed 100 people with only this? He's talking about this small batch of stew, and this servant, he gives this response of feed 100 people with one pot? Like, what are you talking about, Elisha? And Elisha repeats, he said, give it to the people so they can eat. For this is what the Lord says, everyone will eat, and there will be even some left over. And when they gave it to the people, there was plenty for all and some left over, just as the Lord had promised. Now, this isn't the primary focus of our story today, but it adds context to what we're going to get to. Because this same example is something we see repeated throughout the Old Testament, where people say, God, there's not enough. And God says, there's more than enough. Let me show you, if you would trust me, if you take a step of obedience, a step of faith, and surrender what you do have to me, I will bless it so much that there's more left over. Because that's a promise of God. Now, this doesn't mean you give some money and God's going to give you the Powerball numbers and you're going to get really rich in the natural. But God provides enough. He always provides. It's a truth and a principle of the Bible that God is our provider. We just got to stop looking at what we don't have and start looking at what God is capable of doing with what we do have. So this is one example. We go to another one, the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 11. So the people, this is the Israelites, the people of God, they're in bondage and in slavery in Egypt. God miraculously delivers them from Egypt. Remember the plagues and the miracles that God performed? And then he parts the Red Sea, and these people march across dry ground through the Red Sea to get away from the Egyptian army. And then it says the sea came back in and swallowed up all of Pharaoh's army. So the people, they've experienced this, right? They've witnessed these amazing miracles, some of the greatest miracles in the Bible that in history. They get out into the wilderness, and what happens? They get hangry. Anybody else get hangry? Some of you are like, I'm starting to get there now. Come on, pick it up. No. But hangry, we get hangry, we get hungry, and we get angry. And the people are complaining to Moses. Moses was the leader that God chose. They're complaining and complaining, we're hungry, we should have stayed in Egypt. Yeah, we were slaves, but at least we had food there. And Moses is like, God, what are you going to do? And God provides manna, that bread, that it's a supernatural sustenance that God provided to the people. But that gets old after a while, like eating manna, it tasted really good. It said like coriander and honey. But, you know, you eat the same thing day after day, week after week, month after, it gets to be a little boring. So they were getting bored, saying, God, I know it was like a miracle, I know it was supernatural, but could you give us some meat? They're like, we want some meat. And they're complaining to Moses, and God actually says to Moses, I'm going to provide meat for them. I'm going to provide so much that actually they get sick of the meat. And then Moses responds to the Lord. He says, there are 600,000 foot soldiers here with me, and yet you say, I will give them meat for a whole month? Again, the number of people that came out of Egypt probably was around 2 million people, which makes sense. If there's 600 foot soldiers, there would have been wives and children and other people that came with them out of Egypt. So millions of people. He says, just the soldiers are 600,000. God, how can you say that you're going to feed them for a whole month? He says, even if we butchered all our flocks and herds, would that satisfy them? Even if we caught all the fish in the sea, would that be enough? Again, a logical question, right? To go, okay, there's 2 million people, even just the soldiers, we don't have enough. Even if we caught all the fish in the sea, how could we provide for them? If we kill all of our livestock, God, how could we have enough? He's seeing things very naturally. Seeing what we don't have rather than knowing who God is and what he can do. Then the Lord said to Moses, has my arm lost its power? Now you will see whether or not my word comes true. God had just parted the sea. God had just done all these amazing miracles before them. They're literally following a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud by day and by night. The presence of God. They're following these supernatural things every day. He provides them this manna, this bread from heaven, and yet Moses himself even goes, God, what are you going to do? How are you going to do this? And God says, have I lost my power? Do you think I can't do whatever I want to do? And he already said, I'm going to provide meat. Now, the end of the story, we're not going to read it all, is he provides quail. All the birds, the quail that comes and says, they all fall and people are gathering up like 50 bushels of quail. They have all you can eat chicken wings, right? They can eat as much as they want. And it says they fill themselves and there's plenty left over. Again, another time where God provides, where there's not just enough, but there's leftovers as well. So this illustration, many illustrations as God has walked his people, the Israelites, from Egypt into the wilderness. He provides for them. It's also a foreshadowing of Jesus at the Last Supper. Jesus gives himself, not just to be enough, but to be more than enough. His body, his sacrifice is more than enough, and there's plenty to go around. Have you ever prayed or thought, I shouldn't pray. God's got a lot bigger things to worry about than just me. Have you ever had those thoughts, like maybe years ago, maybe currently, and say, at times we think, well, my problems aren't that bad, so I shouldn't go to God in prayer, instead of saying, no, God wants to hear us. He wants to connect with us. He wants to commune with us. And he is more than enough to hear every single one of our prayers and care for each and every one of us, as well as all those in our families and in our community. So let's jump into Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. We're going to read through 15 verses and just simply unpack them, reading through the text. And Mark chapter 6, verse 30 says, the apostles, that's the 12 disciples, they returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told them all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So a lot here, just to give you a little bit of picture. Right before this, Jesus had commissioned his disciples, the apostles. He sends them out for the first time on their own, like without him, to go perform miracles, to heal people, to cast out demons. He gives them that authority. So this is their trip they're coming back from. And they're really excited. They're like, this was awesome. Like, we can do this even without Jesus. Like, he's given us the authority and the ability to go. They're really excited when they come back. Right before this also, Jesus got word, most likely from these apostles, that his cousin, John the Baptist, was just killed. So here comes these guys. There's these excited men who are so excited, so, like, they're giving these stories of what's happened, but then Jesus also gets this really sad news about his cousin who was killed. There's a tension. In life, there's always a tension. You get high highs and low lows, sometimes within an hour of each other, and that's part of dealing with life. Life isn't the problem. The problem is when we get our focus on this world rather than on the one who is outside of this world, get our eyes on God, not on their stuff. But Jesus, he says, let's go off and rest a while. Now, I love that Jesus took naps. I'm a big fan of naps. Anybody else a nap fan? It's okay to be a nap fan, especially when you have toddlers. Even if you don't have toddlers, naps are good, amen? So Jesus took naps. I got a chapter and a verse. But Jesus, he understands that he even needed rest. Rest is important. And if you think I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. Just as much as I'm talking to anybody else. We need rest. Our bodies are not designed to go, go, go 7 days a week, 60, 70 hours a week, and not have times of rest, real rest. He actually was saying, like, let's go to a quiet place. His rest often looked like time with God the Father, time of devotion, time of prayer, time of getting refilled with the right thing, not refilled with all the things of the world. It wasn't just a vacation and he needs a bottle of wine, he needs a Netflix binge. He said, no, he needs to go be with his Father. That's the best kind of rest that any one of us could ever have. If Jesus needed to do it, certainly we need to do that as well. He said this, though, because people were coming and going, and he says they were so busy, they didn't even have time to eat. So you can imagine he's got all this news, these good things, this bad news. He's exhausted, he wants to go, he hasn't even eaten. So verse 32, it says they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. They go out to a remote place. They cross the sea. They go away to get away from the people. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving. People from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So there's all these people that are crowding on Jesus. They're trying to get his attention. They want something more from Jesus. They're draining him. Like, not that Jesus was maybe is limited in that way, but in his humanity, he got tired. And all the time he's spending with these people, yet they run ahead. Think about it. Jesus is just trying to get some me time, and all these people just keep following him. Keep following. If you have your little kids, you're like, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That it's the same thing. Kids are like, mommy needs some me time, daddy needs some me time, and the kids just keep coming. You're just like, that's how Jesus probably felt, times 1,000. Because there was crowds of people coming to him. And I'll be honest, sometimes if I picture myself in Jesus at this point, I might have gotten frustrated. I may have gotten agitated, like, We haven't even had time to eat. Like, I'm hangry, I'm tired, I just want to be by myself, I need to go pray. And all these people just keep coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. But what's Jesus' response? He had compassion on them. Wow, what an amazing example for us to realize, like, and I think there's wisdom in having boundaries. I think there's wisdom in we got to have time and separation and rest and all those things. But Jesus, he sees them and he has compassion on them. That word compassion, it actually talks about like an internal movement, a yearning within you, a sympathy and empathy for the people. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. He loves us as sheep. He cares for us as his flock, and he desires for us to have a shepherd. So when there's people that are without a shepherd or they're running rampant, they don't have somebody to guide them, to feed them, to lead them, it breaks Jesus' heart. He has compassion for these people who are like sheep without a shepherd. He puts his own preferences aside to say, I gotta help these people. I gotta feed them. I gotta teach them. And it says he begins to teach them many things. You know, Psalm 23 is a very well-known psalm, often read at funerals, that the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. The Lord is my shepherd. God is ultimately our shepherd. But at the same breath, I believe there's many people, they don't even see Jesus as where they see Jesus as the only shepherd. They're not willing to follow another person or not willing to get input and help, and rather to see we need to be a part of a flock. Because there's safety, there's community, there's unity, there's family within the flock. When you're a lone sheep, it's a very dangerous place to be. You easily can get picked off by the enemy. And Jesus wants us to have a shepherd. He wants us to follow and be a follower of his. So do we see people as an inconvenience, or do we see them with compassion? The interruptions in your day, the people that just bother you at work, are they an inconvenience? Maybe very practically, yes. But at the same time, you can say amen if it's true. At the same time, we should have compassion for them. Why do they do those things that they do? Why do they make the decisions they do? Why does it seem like they always want to make my job miserable? What if we started looking at them with compassion? Maybe they're hurting. Maybe they're going through something. Maybe this is how they were treated. Maybe they never had a good example to follow. So it changes. It might not change how they act, it changes how you respond, right? Our attitude, our perspective is the only thing we can really control. I can't make people feel any way. I can choose how I make myself feel. I can choose to have an attitude of gratitude. I can choose to love this person who's hurting me, abusing me, lying to me, making my life miserable. I can choose to love them anyways. They can't make me feel any certain way. Don't give people that kind of control. Don't let them make you feel any kind of way. And I know that's a hard thing to do, but the more you practice at it, the more you can realize it, the more I believe we can live in compassion just like Jesus did. Verse 35, late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages to buy something to eat." So very logical, practical thing here. It's getting late. They've been ministering all day. The disciples, they were out doing their ministry tour. They come back. They're probably exhausted. They just got back from the mission trip. They're like, I just need to sleep for a week and do laundry and get all my stuff together. No, they probably didn't do it. But they were probably exhausted, right? They were tired. They were hungry. So it makes sense to say, well, yeah, hey, Jesus, let's get rid of all the people right now. Like, just take a break. We need to eat. We need to do something. Like, let's tell them to go get their own food. And Jesus responds, he says, "You feed them." We go to God sometimes and say, "God, would you just do this? God, would you make this happen? God, if you could just change this." And God often says, "You do it. You change it. You can make a difference. You can have a different perspective. You can do the thing that I can do through you." Sometimes God does it through us. He uses us. But he says to them, he says, "You feed them." Now, I read into the text a little bit. I'll just give you that. If you would just read the words, it says, "with what they asked." But I read it like, with what? Like a little tone. You know, I think the disciples would have had a little tone. Like, what are you talking about? Like, what do you mean we feed them? Like, we don't have anything. He says, we'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. Actually, in Matthew, again, the same story that's recorded in Matthew, He says we'd have to work for 200 days, 200 denarii, 200 days worth of work to buy enough food for all these people. And Jesus says, how much bread do you have? Go and find out. They came back and reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They were seeing things in the natural. They were seeing what they didn't have. They didn't have $200 to go buy, 200 denarii rather, to go buy all this food. They didn't have enough. And they missed out. They missed this perspective and understanding of, who is this guy in front of them? Is he really the Messiah? Is he really the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, that in the beginning Jesus was, he is, and is still to come? That this is the one standing before them, yet they said, with what? How do we feed them? What are you talking about, Jesus? We don't have enough. We can't even earn enough money. It would take us months to feed all these people. We're hungry now, right? It's like, come back in 3 months. They couldn't do that. They said, we want our food, and we want it now. So they were seeing with these natural eyes, very humanistic, which again, I don't fault them. I probably would have done the same thing, right? If right now I said any one of you, go feed everybody, you'd be like, how much is that going to cost? Where are we going to get this? Some people like certain things. Some people don't like certain things. Some people have allergies and all. Jesus said, just feed the people. Give them something to eat. He asked them to bring what they did have. Now we read this and it says like they come back and they reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Again, I'm reading into it a little bit, but I imagine them coming like, hey, Jesus, this is all we got. We came up with 5 pieces of bread, 5 small barley loaves is what it says, and 2 fish. I imagine they were probably defeated. Not excited, like, hey, Jesus, look what we got. Because they were like, this isn't even enough for the 12 of us, let alone the thousands of people who are sitting here and are hungry. But God never asks us to give something we don't have. That's an important principle to grab a hold of. God never asks you to give something you don't have. He simply says, what do you have? Will you bring that to me? Will you bring what you do have? Bring what I've already given you. And what little we have in our hands, and we trust it to God, he can do miraculous things. He can change our circumstances. He can do things so much greater than we can do on our own. In verse 39, Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. Again, 2 fish, 5 loaves. Continues to divide it for everyone to share. Verse 42, they all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. So Jesus does this thing that he actually does later on at the Last Supper, as I mentioned earlier. He takes the bread, he breaks it, he gives thanks to God, and it's more than enough. More than enough, not just that everyone got a sample size, it said they ate as much as they wanted. Now, these people are hungry, they've been out in the sun all day, they probably would have been starving. They ate as much as they wanted, and afterward, there were still 12 baskets left over of bread and fish. How is that possible when we started with 5 bread sticks and 2 fish to having 12 baskets extra as well as enough to feed everybody? It's supernatural. It's a miracle. It's why it's called the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Because things that God can do, God is not limited to physical abilities, to physical limitations. God can multiply. God can make a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. It's what he does. Remember, Old Testament, multiplying the olive oil, multiplying the stew, multiplying the food to feed the people, providing manna, providing quail. This is what God does. He provides. He does it often supernaturally. When we think naturally, I got to work 40 hours, I got to get a second job, I got to do this. And that's wise. We should be working. We should be good stewards. We should put in effort. But ultimately, we got to say, God, I trust you with something that doesn't even make sense. I trust you to be generous and to give what I do have and trust that you're going to bless me with more. Not just financially, but with other ways and other means as well. God provides not just enough, but more than enough. He is a God of abundance. He is a God that overflows onto us. So, Trust him as your provider, rest in his care, and step forward in obedience and compassion. Some practical steps we can take. Trust him as your provider. Do you really believe God can provide for you? Rest in his care. We need to rest. That doesn't mean a vacation. I go on vacation, I'm more tired when I come back. So I know sometimes we like, all I need is another vacation. I say, sometimes that's not the best thing. Maybe it does for you. It doesn't always work for everyone. But find rest. Find time with God the Father. Time of devotion. Time of prayer. Time of worship. Putting on worship music. Then step forward in obedience and compassion. Whenever God puts something in you that says, like, do this. Take this step. Maybe it's to bless somebody at a restaurant. Maybe it's to take a step of giving to the church. Maybe it's a step of saying, I'm just going to start to give my life and see what happens. It's a step of obedience and compassion. Take those steps, whatever it is that you need to do. If you feel overwhelmed by the call of God for you this week, simply go back to realizing, you know, we don't have to wait till we have enough. I believe some of you, that you're waiting till you have enough to start something. You're waiting till the situation and the circumstances are just right before you begin to take a step of faith. You know, I think of that with children. So many times people say, well, we got to wait till everything's perfect before we can start having kids. And then next thing you know, you're 40 and things are still not perfect and you don't have kids, right? And I'm not saying there's not wisdom in that, but at times God says, take a step of faith. Take a leap of faith and trust me through it all. What are those steps that he's asking you to do? Don't wait till you have enough. Submit to him what you do have. So this week, decide not to look at what you don't have, but offer to God what you do have, then watch what he does with it. One more passage I want to read to you that I think ties right in. This comes right after the feeding of the 5,000. It's in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus, actually, the crowds come back to him a couple verses before this. The crowds come to him, and he actually says to them, you just want to be with me because I fed you. Jesus, he shoots them straight. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He goes, look, guys, I know you're here just because I gave you the food. Because you understood not because you understood the miraculous signs. Don't be concerned about perishable things like food. Instead, spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. They said, well, we want to do God's works too. What they were saying is, we want to do miracles too. We want to be able to multiply things and grow things. And Jesus tells them this as their response. We want to do the work of God. Jesus says, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. Believe, not just in an intellectual or head knowledge, but to believe is to put your heart and trust in him. It's an active word of believing and trusting, surrendering, giving of yourself. Believe in the one he has sent. Believe in Jesus. Then that determines the condition of your heart. It adds to how you think. It adds to how you act and your behavior. Instead of trying to change our behavior and change our mind and then change our heart, believe in the one who sent. It starts with your heart. Truly saying, God, my heart belongs to you. I trust you, Jesus. I believe in you. Now my mind begins to get renewed. Now my actions and my behaviors begin to change, and I begin to look more and more like Jesus. But they answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. Jesus literally just produced the most amazing miracle that's recorded in all four, separate from the resurrection. He provides this miraculous sign. He feeds them. He even says, you're just with me because I fed you. And they go, but show us another sign. Show us what you can do. After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. They pull on this Old Testament story and says, hey, look, why don't you show us how you're like Moses? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did, my Father in heaven. Now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said in verse 34, give us that bread every day. Jesus replies, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The reality is, We're fragile. We're human. We need to eat. We need to drink. We need to sleep. We need to do these things in the natural. And Jesus provides some of those for us. He provides those ways to sustain us. God provides food and sustenance and ability to work and our gifts and all the things that we need to survive. But so much more than just surviving, God wants us to experience the true bread of life, the bread of heaven. Not just the bread from the grocery store, not just the bread that we make, but the bread of life. Jesus says, whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Have you believed in Jesus? Have you put your faith, your heart, have you surrendered to Jesus, the true bread of life? Not just in a church organization, not in other people, but in Jesus alone. He is the only one who's the bread of life. Have you put your faith in him? Have you trusted in him? I want to offer you this moment right now. And I'd ask that every eye would close, every head would be bowed, to stop looking at all the things in the natural, but to truly be before God. He's everywhere. He's all present. He's all knowing. He sees all. He knows all. He's all powerful. But times we got to stop looking at things in the natural and start thinking and seeing things spiritually. If in this very moment, right now, you're here today and you say, I don't know for absolute certainty that I've put my faith in Jesus, the bread of life. What that means is that he forgives you of all your sin. Everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said, if you simply confess your sins to God, he is right and just to forgive them. He becomes the forgiver of your past. And then you say, from this day forward, I want to learn what it means to follow Jesus. I want to learn what it means to understand the Bible and understand what it means to get away and spend time with him in prayer and devotion. And he's going to teach you how to follow him, how to learn from him, how to be more like him. If you're here today with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you simply say, I need to begin that step. I need to accept him. I want to put my faith in that bread of life. All you got to do is slip up your hand, and I want to pray for you right where you are. It's a decision of your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for every person making that decision right now in their heart, God, to surrender themselves to you. God, to not look to you just for the things in the natural, but to God, to see you as the bread of life, the one who can do all things, who is outside of any limitations of this world. That, Father, you would show us how we can be forgiven of our sins, that what you did on the cross, being buried in the ground and rising from the dead, is more than enough to forgive us of our sins. That you are Lord of all things, not because we say so, but because that's who you are. You are Lord Almighty. You are God of the universe. You are the King of all kings, of all things on this planet. Father, I pray for every single one of us that we would take a step in surrendering our lives more fully to you as you so rightly and justly deserve. Father, I pray for everyone making that decision, God, that they would begin to take steps to grow, to pursue you. They would talk to me or talk to somebody about how they can continue to grow in their relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I just feel led to share some more things with you about what I think we have an opportunity to do before us. This past week, and just hear me out. This past week, there was a young girl who called us and let us know that she was getting into a bathtub with a knife who's going to take her own life. Thank God she didn't. We were able to meet with her and care for her and help her along. And then the next day, I get a phone call from my stepmom. My dad had a stroke, and he's in the hospital. Thank God he's fine. He's got some symptoms, but he's going to be okay overall. Then I find out a close friend of mine committed suicide. Not close. High school friend. We haven't touched base in many years, but he took his own life just on Thursday night. And I start to think about his wife and his kids, and I think about, you know, the school shooting in Minnesota. I see all the stuff in the world, and what can happen is we can get so defeated and deflated and seeing what the enemy is doing and it's sad, and we can cry, and we should weep, and we should grieve. But then I say, let's turn that for the enemy against the enemy. That what the enemy is doing, God can use for good. And as a people, the people of God, we have the opportunity to help people living in darkness. We have the opportunity for people who are suicidal, for people who've lost loved ones, for people who are looking at the chaos and they think, what's the point? Why are we even here? We have the opportunity to love people, to have that compassion that burns within us if we would let God do it. Be honest, my natural instincts is I want to turn it all away. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to address it. I want to turn the news off. I can't watch it. I don't want to get on Facebook and see pictures and everything that people are posting. But the more I step into that and let God wreck my heart, I weep. I weep. And I believe that's what Jesus does. He weeps like a when he sees sheep without a shepherd. He weeps at the state of our world. And I want to encourage us, to empower us, not to stay in a place of defeat, but to say, let's go reach as many people as possible. Let's go invite as many people as possible to come with us to church, to come with us to events, to pray with them, to send a text of a prayer, to share a Bible verse. We have such an opportunity to love the people in our community, to love the people in our family. It's all up to God anyways, but he wants to use us. So my charge to you, my encouragement to you is, let's let God break our hearts once again. I believe every one of us, our heart can be filled with more compassion, more love for the people around us. And we're going to see as many people as possible come to know Jesus, come to experience the bread of life. They're going to get set free from addictions. Their marriage is going to be restored. Kids are no longer going to be committing suicide in our schools and in bathrooms and places in our community, because we're going to reach them as many people as possible because the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me pray and then we'll move on to the next thing. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, just for your Holy Spirit, God, to fill us once again with your heart of love, your heart of compassion. As we were singing earlier, God, lead us in love to those around us. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. God, that we wouldn't look at this life for what we get to get, but God, we would look at this life of what we get to give, that it's a privilege to represent you. It's a privilege to love people. It's a privilege to pray for people and to help people and to point them to you. Father, I pray that we would be a people that go looking for all those sheep without a shepherd, and we would draw them into you. God, we draw them into this flock, point them to another flock, whatever it may be. God, we want to help reach as many people as possible to stop the darkness, from stop the enemy from winning in our communities and our families. And God, that we're going to turn it for good. Let us turn that sadness and grief into a passion and love for you and for your people. So Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would fill us and lead us to go in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.